Wednesday night, Friday night, Saturday night when they were practicing? Nope. So let's see here. Go ahead and get your Bibles open up to the book of Luke, chapter number 5. Thankful that Jesus only had to borrow a tomb. He wasn't planning on staying in it, that's for sure. Thankful for that. Luke chapter number 5. I know I said last week, depending on how the Lord was leading, we were going to talk a little bit about an Easter message. We're going to do that tonight instead. Lord gets kind of led the thinking there to look in Luke chapter 5, continue along with where we're at in our study of the Gospel of Luke. If you were not here last Sunday night, you missed the message talking about letting down our nets. And as a pastor, I encouraged our church to have a 40-day challenge of letting down our nets. Should be online, so if you want to listen to that, you're welcome to. But there's some different things that we're doing inside this challenge. It started last Wednesday night, and what we're going to do is we're asking our church family, if you're an adult, to spend 15 minutes praying a day. We even give you a specific prayer list, 15 minutes a day, praying over the prayer list for the next 40 days, asking God to do something special in our midst, asking God to, especially towards our Easter program and our spring revival, and just letting God just kind of do the work in our hearts and lives. As we mentioned last Sunday morning, we talked about Peter saying he toiled all night, but he was going to let down the net, and that's the idea, is we're going to let down the nets. And some other things that we're doing is we are... On Wednesday night, we pass out this little, I don't know if you call it a book, a folder, or whatever. It says 40 Days of Letting Down Your Nets. And inside of there, there's lessons. There is a devotion for day 2, 3, 4, and 5. Back on the table back there, devotions 6, 7, and 8 are there. So if you have this book already, all you need to do is just grab 6, 7, 8 and add it to it. Inside the devotion, it gives you a short devotional, gives you some scripture reading, it gives you how did you respond to God's word, because that's what we do. When we read God's word, we're supposed to respond. We're supposed to let God's heart speak to us. It talks about how much time do we spend on our prayer list. And once again, that's not for me to look at. That's for you just as a reminder. Am I trying to keep up with that 15 minutes? Then we talk about three reasons to rejoice in the Lord today. It gives a prayer promise verse of the day. Also gives you a challenge. And sometimes it's a little extra reading. Sometimes it'll be about inviting people or praying specifically. I've had a lot of nice comments about the devotions and devotionals. So I want to encourage you for the next 40 days. 40 days is not that long. We'll be here and gone as before you know it. We're already on. Tomorrow will be day 6, and then Wednesday night we'll continue on passing out the rest of the days, and we'll be doing it 3 or 4 days at a time between the church services. So grab those as you leave if you're interested. Right now there is enough for 100 people. I want to encourage your adults and your teens, and if you have children, encourage you to do it with your children. And there's 100 back there. So if they're all gone, we'll put another 100 back out there next week. So I encourage you, just give it a try. You say, well, Pastor, I've done it before. I've tried it before. You know what? We got to believe and have faith in God. Like Peter said last week, I've toiled all night. I don't see how it's going to do any good. But he said, nevertheless at thy word. And so what we're talking about is doing things that are at the word of God. Nevertheless at thy word. We talk about the nets of prayer. We talk about the nets of purity. We've talked nets of personal evangelism. About the net of priority. So they're just scriptural things that we should be seeking for, asking God for, and just asking God to work in our hearts and lives. So that's what we need. We need the presence of God. And you say, well, I wasn't here Wednesday. I'm getting it. Start on day. It says day 2. You say, where's day 1? Well, day 1 was Wednesday night, and we went through the service together. There's a special prayer list of things to pray for concerning that, and that's what we like for you to spend your 15 minutes on. If you're a teenager, 10 minutes on, just for the next 40 days, just asking God and seeking God's face and asking God to do something special in our midst. So that gives you a little idea of what this pamphlet that you see back there is 40 days of letting down your nets. If you did not get one, let me encourage you to get one. If there's someone that's not here at church and you say, well, I think they would like one, it'd be great for you to take one to them and say, hey, we've been missing you at church. This is something we're doing at the church. So, okay, let's get into the message this morning. Luke chapter number 5, and the title of the sermon, this morning's sermon is Jesus Perceived Their Thoughts. Jesus Perceived Their Thoughts. We're going to look at two quick stories. And in these two stories, there are some really just amazing truths. And we're going to look at it from a different angle than we've ever looked at it before. This inside the story talks about the four friends that carries a man that's paralyzed to Jesus. And remember, they have to go back up on the roof. They have to remove the tiles and they have to drop the man down. We've talked about that before. We talked about, hey, picking up your corner. We've talked about loving and talked about caring and talked about the work and all the different things in there. But there's some really great things in this story that the Lord gets kind of led me to help us understand and hopefully encourage us to make sure our hearts are right with God and to always remember that God even sees our thoughts. Let's go ahead and look here in Luke chapter number 5. I'm going to start in verse number 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city. We don't know what name the city is. We're guessing it's near Capernaum because that's where he was last. Behold, a man full of leprosy. Now, this is not just a man that's beginning the stages of leprosy. This is a man that's full of leprosy, meaning his body is completely full of it. Leprosy is a horrible, horrible disease. Back in Bible times, there was not a cure except for Jesus that could cure it. And meaning that it would eat away at different parts of their bodies. You know, they would lose an ear, a hand, fingers, toes. So this man is probably very, very disgusting to look at because he's full of leprosy. Who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he has the faith to say, I know you can do it, God. The question is, will you do it? And I think that's sometimes we got to have in our life and the faith and the understanding is, God, I know that you're able to do it. The question is, Lord, is it in your will and is it in your timing? Let's keep on going in verse number 13. And now look what it says. And he put forth his hand. Now, most people would read over that and think it's not a big deal. But putting forth his hand, Jesus, it says, and touched him. This man, full of leprosy, hadn't probably been touched for years. He wasn't allowed to be around people that did not have leprosy. In all reality, according to the law, he would, if he saw another person, he would have to cover his mouth and yell, unclean, unclean, because it was a very contagious disease. We don't know if he was married, but if he was married, he hadn't been able to be touched by his wife for years. If he had children, he hadn't been for years been able to hug his children. It says, and immediately the leprosy departed from him. So we see that Jesus had the power to heal him. In verse 14, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer thy cleansing according to Moses' commandment for a testimony unto them. So we see here in the story that Jesus tells him to be obedient and go do what he had been told by the law to do. Verse 15, but so much the more went their fame abroad of him. More people found out about Jesus. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmity. So not only are the sick coming, but those that are in need of hearing the truth, they come to hear. Verse 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Always shows us and tells us when he takes special time apart to pray. No matter how busy, and we were talking about in Sunday school this morning to the men, you know, we have so many things to worry about, so many things to do. We cannot neglect this prayer time that we need, the communion. And Jesus even shows us that. I know he's God the Son and he's talking to God the Father, but he needs his time off by himself, and praying is important key. Verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea. Now we're introduced to the Pharisees again and the doctors of the law. Now, if you look at the other gospels, already before this point, they've had some run-ins. They didn't like Jesus. They're watching Jesus. They're listening to Jesus, not so that they could hear, but instead they're listening to try to catch him up. I know we talked about, I think it was in devotions yesterday, about the reasons why we serve and why are we listening? Why are we here at church? Why, you know, what is our motives? And they're here and they're here to be critical of him. And they've come, it says the Pharisees and the doctors of law, they've come from out of every town of Galilee. So they have probably filled up the house themselves and they're sitting there. But this is interesting. Look what it said. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, we're not talking about physically sick here. These are men that were able to walk from all these different towns. But the presence, the power of the Lord was present. It was there. It could help them with their spiritual need. if they would just ask God. Verse 18, and behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. So there's four men, as we learn from other gospels, that are carrying this man who is probably like a paraplegic or at least paralyzed in some form, and this idea of him having the palsy. They carry him all the way to the spot and all the way to this house, and inside this house is already completely filled. We see it's already filled up with the Pharisees and the doctors of the law and probably other people that want to be healed. And there is no way to get into the house. And it says in verse 19, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling, which is with his couch, into the midst before Jesus. I always like picturing this. You know, he's up there, he's teaching. You know, Jesus is probably mesmerizing the people with his teaching, and he gets a great teacher. The multitudes are coming to hear him. Now, we know the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, they're there to criticize him. And they hear some noise on top of the roof. You can hear him start walking on the roof. And then you hear them start pulling the tiles away. I always wonder what the owner of the house thought at this moment in time. Some people speculate that it might have been Peter's house. And, you know, if it was Peter, he definitely probably would have been wondering what was going on. And they pull the tiles apart, and then they see something, that a bed is being lowered down before Jesus so he can heal this man. Let's keep on going. Verse number 20, and it says, and when he saw their faith, this is Jesus, sees their faith. Who are they referring to? Is it the faith of the man or the faith of the four? And the answer is yes. I think it's the faith of all of them. He said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. So everybody knows that this man was come to be healed physically, but Jesus does something. He says something that's very interesting, and there's a reason why he says it. And I think he's saying it to these Pharisees, probably sitting in the front row, because you know the Pharisees had to sit in the best spots, and the doctors of the law, he's saying to them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And he does it for a purpose. He wants to teach the men, the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, an important truth. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? This is where we get the title of the message. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, when he knew what they were thinking, he answering and said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? He said, why are you reasoning these things in your hearts? Whether easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Verse 26, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Strange things today. I thought that was kind of an interesting way to put it, but they were glorifying God. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord's blessing today on the message. And think about this thought. Jesus perceived their thoughts. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thankful for today. Lord, I know you've got a special thought today for each and every one of us. Help us each pull something out of the sermon that we can take with us and that we can leave and just be rejoicing and praising you. And Lord, we want to see special things done in our midst. Lord, we're asking you to honor the time that we spend especially praying this week. And Lord, seeking your face. And Lord, just asking you to do something here. Lord, we pray even in this service, we see the outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, see you make a difference today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first thing I want you to see is God's power displayed. God's power is on display here. When you see the story, you see it more than one time. You see how he had the power to heal. In verses 12 and 13, it talked about the man that had leprosy. If you go back into the law, it's kind of interesting. They had, if you got healed from leprosy, you would have to go to the priest, and he would have to deem you clean, and they had all this ritual and all these things. But the only case of healing of leprosy that is known was with Miriam. So you think for all these years, they probably wonder, why in the world are there stipulations if leprosy can't be healed? Why would that happen? And it's for the day that Jesus came and that Jesus was going to heal these men and these people, because we know there was probably, I think, 17 different lepers that were healed in the Bible. And so here he has the power to heal probably one of the worst diseases known to man. He's able to heal it. Then you look at the power to heal in verses 24 and 25. This man is not able to do anything for himself. He's not able to even get to the place by himself. He actually has to be lowered down by his four friends. And you know what? Jesus can heal them. Jesus has the power. God's power is on display here. He has the ability to heal the leprosy. He has the ability to heal the palsy. I just want to make you understand something. His healing power is amazing. And even in your life today, God has the ability and the ableness to heal. Second thing I want you to think about, not only is the power to heal, his power is on the display when he has the power to forgive sins. The power to forgive sins. Look what it says in verses 22 and 23. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto him, What reason ye in your heart? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. And he's talking to these religious leaders that who really don't know who he is and really don't know what to think of him. He's wondering, he knows what's on their hearts and what's on their minds, but they're wondering what this country preacher is going to say. Remember, he's from Nazareth, and they've heard all these stories about him, how he's healed this person, he's healed that person, all these teachings, and they've even had some run-ins already. And he says, thy sins be forgiven. Well, in their minds, they start, man, this guy's speaking blasphemies. Only God can forgive sins, but he's trying to do something here. He is making something happen, confronting them and helping them understand that he was the Messiah, whether they're going to accept it or reject it. But the amazing thing is, he does have the power to heal sins and to forgive sins. If you look what it says up here in verse number, and if you go back up and you see what it says in verse number 17 at the end, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I think that's really cool because it doesn't even talk about the palsy man yet. Doesn't even talk about the four guys carrying the blanket and carrying him in. Doesn't even talk about them yet. He's talking about the spiritual need that these Pharisees and these religious leaders had. I want you to see the exciting thing is he has not only the power to heal the man with the palsy and heal the man with leprosy, he has the power to heal a person that is spiritually sick too. And what an amazing thought. He has the ability to forgive sins and it really make a difference. Now, when someone comes up to me and asks me to forgive them, and I say, I forgive you. And even if I forget it, you know what? I can do nothing to stop their penalty of sin. If Mr. Paul had done something to offend me, Mr. Paul comes up and say, Pastor, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? I'll say, Mr. Paul, sure. I forgive you for what you've done. And you know what? I'll never bring it up again. But he still has to ask God for forgiveness. That sin can still separate him from God. That sin can still send him to a place called hell because sin is, that's what the punishment of sin is. But Jesus has the ability to forgive someone and heal them from their spiritual problem this morning. I want you to see here that just as exciting as it was the fact that he could heal the man with palsy, I think it's even more exciting that he can heal a person with their spiritual needs. He can forgive sins and he can even forgive your sins today. The Bible talks about how he loved us so much that he died on the cross to pay our sin penalty for us, to give us a way to go to heaven, to be able to forgive sins. He even on the cross said, Father, forgive them. This morning, if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he has the power to heal you today. Even like it said, he says the power was present to heal them. That doesn't say any of the Pharisees got right. It doesn't say any of the scribes got right. It doesn't say any of the doctors of the law, the ups of the day, any of them repented, any of them asked Christ to save them. And he says, if you can forgive sins, please forgive me of my sins. It doesn't say any of that. It only says the man of the palsy went and left and he was glorifying God and he was praising God. This morning, people have sat and listened to the gospel many times and they've gotten up and they've left and they still have the same spiritual problem they had when they came in. Just like these Pharisees, they had a problem. They have a spiritual problem. And that can only be fixed by Jesus Christ. The Bible says, it says, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. He alone is our atonement. He alone paid our price. There is no one else that can forgive sins but God. I know there's people who goes into little boxes and confess their sins to people and they tell them that they're forgiven. Only God can do that. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's only him that can heal sins and forgive sins. And that's what Easter is all about. He came so he could heal our sin problem. This morning, are you a Christian? Are you on your way to heaven? Don't be like these Pharisees that come and the power to be present with them. They have the power to heal them, the power to fix their spiritual need, be right there and turn around and walk away. We're not promised tomorrow. You say, I'll put it off. I don't understand everything. I've been to churches. I don't like Christians, this and that. You're a sinner and you have a need. And the power is present. Jesus Christ is able to heal you from that need. The third thing, and God's power on display, not just to heal, but also the power to forgive sins. This is one I want to focus on today a little bit. It's the power to know our thoughts. I think it's kind of interesting. In verse 22, he says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts. And they're sitting there and they wouldn't dare stand up and say something because they're in a crowd there that Jesus has their attention and Jesus is getting ready to heal this man. They couldn't sit there and say, that man's a blasphemer, and then this man get healed. And they're like, how are you going to explain that? But in their minds, they're sitting there. They're wondering what's going to happen. They're saying, okay, what's going to happen? In their minds, they're thinking, this man is a blasphemer. Who in the world can forgive sins but God himself? In their minds. And Jesus says, well, why do you reason that in your mind? He says to them, I know what you're thinking. And what you're thinking is wrong. If I was them, I'd be like, wow, how did he know that? How in the world did he know exactly what I was thinking? Christian, what I want you to understand today, he has the power to know your thoughts. He has the power to know your motives. He has the power to know your attitudes. The Bible says the finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Job 42:2 says, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Think about that for a minute. God knows every thought you've ever had. Man, I'm thankful you don't know every thought I've ever had. Whew. Nobody would come hear me preach if they knew all the things I thought. Even last week, you know, the devil whispers things in your mind and he tries to get you to have, and that's why it's so important to fight that spiritual battle in your thought life and with your mind, because it is nasty sometimes. God knows all about those things. And just think, he still came to die on the cross for you. Man. I think that's amazing, but think about it. He knows our thoughts. I think we should live consciously in the presence of God. We should live consciously in the presence of God. The Bible says the thoughts of the righteous are right. The thoughts of the wicked are abomination to the Lord. We're not going to be able to fool God. You can sit here, you can look pretty, or you can look ugly like me. You can sit there and you can fool the whole world, but God knows what you're thinking. First thing I want you to see is God's power displayed. The second thing I want you to see is God sees people's faith. God sees people's faith. Look back in verses 12 and 13 again. And it came to pass when he was at a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Now you think about this man, it's a leper. He is an outcast. No one would even come close to them. He would have to yell and tell people, don't come near me. He could not even touch his friends. He was at a place where nobody would want to be. He is at a spot where everybody would just run from him and even wouldn't want to be near him because of this disease. And God's able to help him. God's able to heal him. I think that's amazing, the fact he comes and said, Lord, if thou wilt, you can heal me. And Christian, I know sometimes we go through things in our hearts and our lives, and nobody would want to be where we're at. And we, by faith, we ask God to do it and for God to change it and for God to do the miraculous. But I think we got to learn like this man in the leprosy. You know, Lord, I know you can do it. But Lord, it's only if you're willing to. Sometimes God allows things in our lives, and I'm going to talk about that in just a second, to reveal things to us, to help us to grow, and to help us to get stronger as Christians so he can use us farther. We see the leper's faith. We see the friend's faith in verses 18 and 19. You know, it took a lot of faith for these men to bring a man on the bed all the way. And we don't know how far they went. We don't know if they had a horse and a buggy or whatever it was that helped carry this man. But it took hard work to get this man here. If we've done this lesson before with kids, and you know, we've laid out a blanket, we put the kid in the middle, and we told four boys to try to carry the kid, and you know what? They're pretty happy if they can get him 5 feet. Most time they have to drag him. But to imagine to pick this man up and to carry him, no matter how big or how small they are, any distance would be a lot of work. They had the faith to know that this man only could get help from Jesus Christ. It took persistence. And, you know, if most of us, we would have seen the house full, seen all the people out there, we're carrying this man, and we're thinking, oh no, today's not a good day, let's go back tomorrow, or let's go back another day. It took persistence. Not only would it have been hard to carry the man, can you imagine getting the man up on the roof? And can you imagine tearing the tile up? And can you imagine lowering? This was hard work, this was persistence. What is this? It's faith. Is faith in believing that the only person that could help their friend was Jesus Christ, and they had to get him to Jesus Christ. It is faith. That's what you see here. These four men, maybe the man with the palsy, having faith that Jesus Christ could help them. I want you to see here, God sees our faith. God rewards our faith. God is diligent to those that seek him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why don't we see God reward us today? I wonder how many of us would have done this. You say, well, if I knew it was going to work, then I would do it. That's where faith comes in. Believing. God, I know you're able to, and if you're willing to, God, help them. But how often do we really strive to make this type of difference? When we know that there is God and God alone that can make a difference in our lives of our friends, in our lives of our family, in the lives of those that are neighbors and friends and workers, do we love them enough to do this type of work and have this type of persistence? Have we been working hard to get people to come next Sunday or to our spring revival, or just working hard and giving the gospel out, or working hard and laboring in prayer and giving the gospel out by faith? Does God see our faith? But when we don't even pray anymore for those that are lost, what does he see? Oh, yeah. We put on a good show. We talk about it. We carry tracts in our pocket. We take postcards. We do some things. But does God really truly see our faith? Does he see us responding by saying, okay, I know it's going to take a little bit of work. I know it's going to take a little bit of persistence. I know it's going to take a little bit of praying and believing. God knew these men's heart. He said he saw their faith. He saw the leper's faith. Those are people he can help. But then he also sees, not only does God see people's faith, God sees people's doubt too. And you see here in the verses of the religious leaders, and he sees the doubts, and he knows their hearts, and he knows their thoughts. And he says in verse number 22, what reason ye in your hearts? And in these verses, he's speaking to them, and he is trying to make an application to them. You know, once again, this man is here, and he has the palsy, and he's sitting there, and they're reasoning in their hearts and their minds that Jesus knows they have a spiritual need that's greater than any physical need, and he reaches out to them and says, why are you thinking the way we are? Right over there is a man who is palsy, he's paralyzed, and he needs your help, and Jesus focuses on them. Because once he heals them, you know what's going to happen? You know, everything's going to change then. He focuses on them. He allows things to happen. Why? So the way they have to make a decision, that must be God. Am I going to believe in him or am I not going to believe in him? That is God standing there, or the Son of God, the Messiah. But no, they dismiss that. That messes with their religious system. That messes with what they have done and things like. No, they cannot accept that. Instead, in their mind, they begin to reason that this man is a blasphemer, and no matter whether or not this man is healed, I'm still not going to believe he's God. And Jesus did not want any of them to walk away without knowing this one thing. You have a need, and you must do something about that need. You know, God has to humble us before we ever will get right with him. Look what it says in verse 24. He says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. That was the whole reason why he did it. And I have that phrase, that ye may know. And we use that phrase when it comes to a person being assurance of salvation, that you may know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. But here Jesus is saying, I allowed all this to happen so that you can know something. Not only do I have the power to heal, you're going to see that. You're not going to be able to reject that. Jesus, for 3.5 years, healed leopards and blind men and lame men, and they still turn their deaf. They had a deaf ear to it, a blind eye to it. Even when Lazarus was raised from the dead 4 days after he had died, there were still people who ran to religious leaders and still gave him a report. And those same religious leaders still crucified Jesus on the cross. But he says, I'm allowing this to happen in your life so that ye may know something. Say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Now, that is a religion, that is a idea of trying to get somebody to understand that they are in need of Christ and accepting the Messiah. My application I like to make here is to us that are believers. He allows things in our lives to teach us things sometimes. He allows things in our lives to humble us at times. There are times when man's pride has many masks for its rebellion, that God has many ways of exposing a man's self-dependence. On human limitations and our sinful pride, God, it must be exposed, and God must humble us for us to be changed. God doesn't humble every man in the same way. I remember as we were going through that Change into His Image book with Dr. Jim Burke, he talked about 4 different examples about how God humbled people. He used the example of Naaman. He gave Naaman a problem that he could not handle to show him that he was helpless. He made Naaman full of leprosy and then made Naaman this Syrian, I think, guard or the guy that was a captain. He was high up in the military. He made him go to Israel and see a prophet. And the prophet didn't even come out to see him. He says, you guys go to Jordan and dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. But he said, he humbled Naaman. He says, here's a problem you can't fix. And Christians, I want you to understand, just because we have areas and problems in our life, sometimes God brings those things to our lives and says, so that you can know something. I want you to know this. You're helpless without me. Stop being prideful. Stop being filled up with your pride and see, you need me. And that's what he was showing Naaman. Next thing he said, he gave Jonah a command that he knew he wouldn't obey, to expose his self-centeredness. He went to Jonah and he told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, Jonah was a prophet. Most people believe that the prophet that's found in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, was the same Jonah. He had given a good prophecy. He was probably very popular as a prophet because he prophesied good things. And from what I see in Jonah chapter number 2, he had made God a promise. Wherever you want me to go, God, I will be your prophet. I'll do whatever you want me to. And God said, oh, really? Let me give you something I know you won't do. Let me give you something and show you something I know you're not going to obey, to show you really how desperate your heart is. Go to Nineveh. Jonah says, I ain't going to do that. But Jonah, before you said, I'm willing to do anything. I'm willing to go anywhere. I'm willing. No. And God says, that ye may know, so you can understand something. I know you've put your heart on the altar. I know you say, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm willing to do it. Lord, I'm willing to go, and I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to do that. And he says, let me show you something that you need to work on. And it's to reveal the pride of our hearts so we will be broken and say, God, I'm not perfect. God, I know I need your help. God, I know I need your strength. God, I am completely and utterly dependent upon you. He gives Jonah a command that he knew he would not answer, just to help him understand his self-centeredness. He also sometimes arranges an outcome that we can't control to expose our sins. Think about the story of David and Bathsheba. Wicked sin. But God allowed the baby to come. Baby never came, probably never would have been known. Baby comes and there's nothing you can do about the baby, so he brings home her husband. Husband won't lie with the wife. Because of that, he gets sent out back out to battle. And there's a murder that happens here. And Christian, he allows this outcome to come out so everyone will see the sin. That way, we have to deal with our sin. He doesn't want our sin to stay inside. Sometimes things happen and so that we may know. Sometimes we are brought and it's like, Lord, why did you have to let that happen? Why did it have to be done out in public? Why does everybody have to know? It's for us to deal with our sinfulness. If we would deal with it on our own, he wouldn't have to do that. He told those religious leaders, I said those words to get you to react to me so that way you can know that not only do I have the power to heal him, I have the power to forgive your sins. You have a need. Please believe in me. Next thing, the story, that the illustration that Brother Berg had given, he can show us a God we can't comprehend to expose our finiteness. This is a story about Job. Job was a righteous man who eschewed evil. And Job, he was doing what was right, and all these bad things happened to him. He lost all his children, he lost all his cattle, he lost all his servants, lost all his possessions, he had boils all over his body. All these things happened to him, and Job learned a lesson. Why did that have to happen? Is that he might know. At the end of the book, it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. He learned something. Hear, I beseech ye, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare unto thee, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And he says, you know, for years upon years I heard of you and I believed in you, but now I see you. Before all this ever happened, he says, he was prideful and he thought he was it. And at the end he says, oh, I abhor myself. No longer do I think I'm so righteous. I abhor myself in dust and ashes. And he says, I know you now. I know that not even one thought could be withholden from you. And sometimes God will allow something to happen in your life so he can show you that he is God and that we are finite, that we are not God. You know, Jesus perceived in his heart. He perceived their thoughts. He knew that they reasoned in their hearts. Christian, you say, why are you saying all this? How does this add up in our lives? He knows what's on your mind. He knows what you're thinking. He knows if when you're singing, your heart is in it. He knows as when you go to knock on the door to invite someone to church, whether you have faith or not. He knows whether or not you're loving your wife and loving your husband and trying to raise your kids for his honor and for his glory. And he's able to bring things in your life. He says, I don't have any idea why God brought this sickness. I don't have any idea why God took this loved one away. I don't have any ideas. It's that you may know. So you can know something. He's teaching you something. This is a moment where he's trying to bring. He says, I wish that person would just go away. Or I wish I didn't have that relationship. Or I wish I didn't have that responsibility. Or I wish I didn't have this. Or I wish I didn't have that. Or I wish things could change. It's there so you can know something about yourself and know something about God. And it's to help bring us to a place of repentance where we say, God, I know I can't do it on my own. These Pharisees and religious leaders, they left unchanged. Their hearts were hardened, where it got worse week after week after week, and led all the way up to the Calvary, where they could sit on the ground, look up to Jesus and mock him. Religious leaders mock him and say, you saved others, why don't you save yourself? If you be the Son of God, they could sit there and you look at those men, you wonder, how could they get to be so wicked? How could they get to be so hard-hearted that they could watch someone die who only had done good things their entire life? It's because when Jesus said something to them here, they said, I don't want what you have. And sometimes we wonder why Christians can become so hard-hearted, so full of anger, bitterness, and wrath. We wonder what in the world happened to them. It's because when Jesus talked to them, I don't want anything to do with it. When Jesus allowed things to happen in their lives to bring them to an understanding, maybe about their pride, maybe about their sinfulness, maybe about whatever it is, you think you're such a good Christian? And then God says, I know you're not going to obey this. God's not playing games with you. He's not up there saying, well, I think I can do this and this. No, he loves you. He wants your heart. And he's saying to these men, what's the difference if I say, be healed or thy sins forgiven? I can do both. You need to believe I can do both. And if God brings things in your lives, let's humbly fall on our face and say, God, I believe that you are God and you can control this. Just like the leper. The leper that says, if thou will, you can heal me. And God, if you are interested in changing my circumstances, I know you can fix it. I'm going to leave it up to you. The battle, it's God's. Now, some Christians get to this point where they think, well, maybe I should play God and I should play the judge and maybe I should do this just to see what type of reaction I get. Now, when you put yourself in the place of the judge instead of the servant, you're in a bad place. You are in a very bad place. And you need to get on your knees and say, God, it is your job to take care of these people. It's not mine. Because I've learned a long time ago, I can't fix people. I've tried. I can't even fix myself, much less anybody else. When you sit and say, I'm going to see what they happen, what they do when I do this, be very, very careful. I was reading in a devotion this morning these verses, and I'll close with this. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. Says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He's saying, David is saying, my soul, I am waiting on God because my expectation, it comes from God. Doesn't come from anywhere else. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. God's power is displayed in these verses. He can heal the sick. He can heal those with spiritual needs. And he can heal whatever the last one was. He knows your thoughts. We also see that God sees our faith. He rewards our faith. Are we living a life of faith that God can reward? He also sees our doubts. He knows when we doubt him, and he knows when we take matters in our own hands. He knows when we worry. He knows these things. Help us to see that we may know. You say, why does God allow these things to happen? Don't we believe that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose? He can take every situation in your life and take the story like Naaman and get healed, and a story like Jonah and have a great revival, and take the relationship of David and Bathsheba, and I know it wasn't that child, but later on bring out Solomon, and take Job and make him go through all those things, and at the end he had more children and he had more stuff, twice as much as he ever did before. The only thing he didn't get more of was wives, and I think he was thankful for that. And so he can do all those things. He can take all those things. I don't understand why it's happening. Is that ye may know something. God's always at work. Let God work in your heart. If you're here today without Christ, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't harden your heart, because there may come a day when you just aren't listening anymore. Let's go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes.